weeks through the last months, and we see that he was a prophet that's unlike a lot of prophets. He was not a prophet nor a prophet's son. The Bible says that he was simply a shepherd. He was down from the south. He was a herdman. He was under other people's authority. And he just followed his sheep. A simple man. But when God told him to go up north to Israel and go prophesy against them, he simply obeyed God. And so Amos is a man a lot like we strive to be and like we are. We're not men and women that are in charge of a bunch and have all these riches and have all this everything. Most of us work for a living. We work, you know, at a job that's not, you know, a huge deal. But we should be like Amos in that we simply obey God. And that's what Amos did. When he heard what God told him to say, he went up and faithfully preached the word of God up in Israel. Now, when he went up to Israel, it was not accepted very well. Israel was a nation at that time. They were pretty prosperous. The economy was good. They had a king, Jeroboam II, that was the best king they really had as far as, you know, they felt safe and secure from the other nations. And Amos, this country prophet, who he never went to college, he never went to school, he never was, you know, a son of a prophet. He came and started saying bad things were going to happen to Israel because of their sin. And in chapter 2, we listed a lot of those sins. But in Israel was no, they weren't in any condition to listen to this country, simple prophet Amos. They were living high on the hog, right? They were doing just fine. Plus, they had their religion. They, every Saturday, they would do their religious thing. They would go, you know, do whatever sacrifices they had to do. They'd go and worship what they called God. And they believed it was the God of the Bible. But they had put all this other stuff in front. They had golden calves that they worshiped. They had priests that weren't, you know, ordained by God. They had all this other stuff. They changed their religion. But in their mind, they were still worshiping God. So they didn't need Amos to preach them religion. They had religion. They didn't need him to tell them that, you know, anything. They were doing just fine, as we're going to see in Amos chapter 6. Their economy was fine. They were at ease in Zion. They thought they were all right with God, but Amos was telling them they were not. And there are many people today, there have been forever, but especially in this day, especially in America, where in America people would say, most 90% of people would probably say they're Christian. That's what the stats show. They would say that, yes, they believe they will go to heaven. If you ask somebody on the streets, do you think you'll go to heaven? Almost everybody says, yes, right? They'll go to heaven. They think they're all right with God. The Israelites here thought they were all right with God. But Amos was saying you weren't. And that's what Jesus Christ said would happen. Many people will think they are all right with God. They're doing some religious things. They've, you know, they got baptized at a certain time, or they got confirmed over here, or they did something that they think, you know, that saved them, and they're fine. They can live at ease. But Jesus said in Matthew 7 that many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not called upon your name and done many wonderful works? And Jesus said that he will look at them and he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there are going to be many people, and this is what we want to make sure it's not us individually, you, me, that we don't think, you know, that we are all right with God, that we don't think we have a relationship with God, we don't think we're going to heaven, and in that day, when we meet Jesus Christ, after we pass away from this earth, he says, depart from me into an everlasting fire. Now those things are tough to think about. Those things are things we don't spend a lot of time, you know, in our daily life. We should, but we can easily get sidetracked from thinking about things that really matter. Eternal life. After this life, there's going to be one or two places that everybody will go, heaven or hell, for eternity. But in Israel at that time, and in our time today, it's easy to just live at ease and just occupy our time with all kinds of stuff, right? Occupy our time with riches and the pursuit of pleasure and all these kinds of things and never think about these thoughts because they can be discomforting. But that's exactly what the nation of Israel was doing. They were living at ease. They said, oh, we got that God stuff taken care of and we got, obviously we're being blessed. We have so much material wealth and all this stuff. They didn't want to think about the prophecy of Amos. They were at ease in Zion. And I want to make sure for us that we're not at ease living here in America. We're not living at ease just filled with all the stuff that the world has to offer. Just going through our life, clicking off the days, never dealing with what's important, never working, never, you know, getting right with God. And so if you could stand with me, Amos chapter 6, if you're able to stand, we'll read Amos chapter 6, the first six verses this morning. So Amos is preaching up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Picture this, you know, this country prophet, this shepherd coming up. These people don't like him, but he's going to preach what God tells him to say. And here he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music, like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Let us pray, and then we'll discuss these verses. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with each one of us. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our life today, that we leave here knowing we have to get right with you, or we leave here having got right with you through Jesus Christ. And that doing that, we live our life differently through the conviction of your Holy Spirit and through your word, that we see where we are wrong in our life, where we need to get in line with your word. So Lord, I pray these things and ask your blessing on this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at these first six verses. Amos comes and God, speaking through Amos, says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." If you say woe to somebody, that means, I mean, there's some sorrow, some deep sorrow that is going to come to somebody. That's what woe means. So he's saying, this is bad, this is not good. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Now, Zion's just a name here for Israel. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Why? Because they're trusting, it says in verse 1, in their mountain of Samaria. Now, Samaria was, as we, in Sunday school last few months, we saw that King Omri had built their capital on this mountain of Samaria. And it was a thing that was easily defended. They thought nobody could take Samaria. You know, we're going to be fine as long as we have this mountain of Samaria. It's our fortress. It's our strength. And so the people there were putting their trust in this mountain of Samaria. And there also we read in verse 1, which are named the chief of the nations, these people that were the chief of their nation, to whom the house of Israel came. So they were trusting their leaders, their nation, their forts, their capital city. They were trusting all that. Nothing bad was going to happen, but Amos had already prophesied that something bad was going to happen. In chapter 3, verse 11 of Amos, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God," this is Amos' prophecy against Israel, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled." So Amos had prophesied that their nation was going to be destroyed by an adversary that would come against them. But they were trusting, they were at ease in Zion, they were at ease in their nation, trusting in their leaders, trusting in this mountain of Samaria. Nothing could get through, they didn't think. So God in verse 2 says this, "Why don't you go down and look at these places? Pass down to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines." So go look at these other nations that had been conquered. Okay? Be they better than these kingdoms? Are your fortifications, your leaders, better than the fortifications and leaders of Gath and of Hamath? And of... You know, we could put this in our context. We could think, man, in America we have the best military. We have everything going for us. But we could look at other nations that have fallen. And we could think that we are more mighty or more, you know, protected than anybody else. But all nations have fell. Are we better than those? In Israel, they thought they were. They were at ease in Zion. God's judgment's never going to take place. Is their border greater than your border? Did they have a lot more land to protect that they just couldn't protect their border? No, God's saying, look at these other nations that fell. You're no different from them. But yet the people were at ease in Zion. They were at ease in Israel. Verse 3, "Ye that put far away the evil day." And so the people that were at ease in Zion, they thought this will never happen. Israel will never be conquered. That evil day will never come. They put it far away from them, put it far away from their minds. They didn't want to think about this thing because it was an inconvenient truth. Right? They didn't want to think about this day this evil day, and they caused the seat of violence then to come near. They were actually bringing it closer by ignoring what Amos had prophesied. So Amos is prophesying to them about the physical destruction of their nation. And it did come in 722 BC. The Assyrians came down from the north and destroyed and conquered Israel. And those tribes and that nation was never seen again. But they were trusting. They were at ease in Zion. And those people that were at ease in Zion, we can see how they spent their time. Look at verses 4 through 6 and see if some of these things don't ring a bell with us. Look at this, verse 4. They lie upon beds of ivory. First I'll just go through and talk about them, and then I'll talk about how, you know, this could be in our life. But these Israelites were lying upon beds of ivory. Now we are in a pretty rich land. I mean, compared to the world, we are all filthy rich. But I know nobody that has a bed of ivory. I mean, that is just overkill. Why would you have a bed of ivory? It sleeps the same, doesn't it? But it was just to have it. To have something for the sake of having it because it brings pleasure. That's what the Israelites, they were so rich. But they spent their money on things like beds of ivory. That put them at ease to know they had something expensive. You know, we could have a car, you know, that gets us from A to B. Or we could have a car that costs 20 times as much it gets it from A to B. The only difference is we could maybe, we're at ease because we have that in the garage. You know, they had these beds of ivory. They stretched themselves upon their couches. I thought that was only us in America the last 50 years. So stretching ourselves, I mean, they were at ease. They could just lay down. They weren't working. They weren't toiling. They weren't out sweating. They were lying on their couches, stretching themselves out upon their couches. You could imagine then having conversations about intellectual things and all this stuff to pass the time, to put themselves at ease, to not worry about things of God, to not worry about their relationship with God. We, in America right now, any given night, there's a lot of people stretching themselves upon their couches, right? Upon their lazy boys. And they're put at ease from the troubles that maybe are in their marriage. They're put at ease from the troubles that maybe their children are having. They're put at ease from any kind of conviction that they're not right with God, because they just flip on the TV and they're transported to another world. Right? For 3, 4, I don't know, the average is like 7 or 8 hours a day people watch TV. That puts us at ease. It's a false ease because it just makes you forget your troubles. But America, we just live at ease. Here, they were living at ease, stretching themselves out on their couches and eating the lambs, it says in verse 4, out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. So they're eating lambs and calves. That's what's so bad about that. Why do they eat lambs and calves? Why not wait for the lambs to be grown sheep? Why not wait for the calves to be steers or heifers? They want the choicest meat, don't they? So these people in Israel, the kind of society they had ivory beds. They laid around on couches. They ate just the best meat. They wouldn't take that tougher meat. You know, it's a little bit tougher. I want the best, most succulent meat. Who cares about what happens if you kill all your calves and your lambs? You're not, you know. They want whatever's best right now. They don't care about waiting. They want to be gratified immediately. So they're eating the calves and the lambs. Only the best for them. The most succulent meat. Who cares about the future? Who cares about that our flock is going to die out, that you have to keep on raising up young ones? So you can see the attitudes of these Israelites that were living in ease. Look at verse 5. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. So what else did they do to put themselves at ease? Listen to music. Can music put us at ease? Yeah, music can. Music can create a lot of emotions in us. Music can take in. You can spend 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever. If you're driving down the road, if you listen to music the whole way, you get there pretty quick. Because it just, your mind's kind of somewhere else. Your mind's in this music, all these kind of things. So it's a way of putting yourself at ease and not having to deal with the realities of life. They didn't want to deal with the evil day that was coming. Verse 3 said they put that evil day far from them. And so instead they spent their time lying around on couches, buying ivory beds, eating just the best meat and being a connoisseur of good food, and now listening to music and playing and inventing musical instruments. All these things are fine and well, but here they were, what? They were doing them at the expense of getting a right relationship with God. And they were doing this instead of, you know, thinking about the consequences of what Amos had prophesied. Verse 6. You know, if you're going to put yourself at ease, you got music, you got couches, you got all these things. You also need what? Verse 6, they that drink wine in bowls, alcohol. That can put you at ease. That can make you forget your troubles, right? If you go to a bar or something, they don't just have dead silence. They have music playing in the background. But if it was just dead silent, you'd have to think about things. Think about life. So they play music to put you at ease. They give you alcohol to put you at ease. These guys were drinking wines not in cups, but in bowls. They had all the things that we have in our nation today. I mean, this here could be said of America. Those that are at ease right now. Verse 6. They drink wine in bowls. They anoint themselves with chief ointments. Now, my wife's never been to one of these things, but what is that that ladies go and they get anointed with all these ointments and stuff? They have like mud on their face and there's those getaways. Spa type things, yeah. See, I thought Americans were the only ones that did that, but that's what these people were doing. They're buying these chief ointments and putting them all over, mud on their faces and cucumbers on their eyes or whatever they do. Right? But they wanted, you know, they're spending their time on stuff that does not matter, on things that are just pleasures. All these things are the pleasures that they could get in this life. They weren't focusing on what Amos had said. They weren't wanting to face the realities here of God's coming judgment upon their nation. Instead, they were at ease in Zion. We see the state of Israel right then, and we finish in verse 6. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And Joseph here, meaning Israel, they're not grieved for the affliction, the coming affliction, the prophecy that Amos said. They didn't think about that. They didn't want to think about a coming affliction, just like we. Now let's take this to our lives. We have a coming judgment that God has said for each one of us. When we die, we have to give account thereof before God. Every man, the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. There's a day of judgment coming for each one of us. Let's forget about Israel and the coming judgment from Assyria. Put this in our life. We have a judgment day that's coming. Each one of us will give an account to God. But do we live like it? Do we just put that off? Because a judgment means that some will be judged unworthy of eternal life, right? We're talking heaven and hell. Those are things we don't like to think about, especially hell. We don't like to think about that. So we put that far away from us, like it said in Amos chapter 6, verse 3. We put far away from us the evil day. Let's not think about things because that's bad to think about. Let's think about good things. Let's just take up our time with music and alcohol and, you know, spa treatments, and let's think about food and the next good meal we could have and go to this restaurant and kind of talk about how good this was and all these things. We can occupy ourselves with all this stuff, just worrying about our pleasure, trying to be at ease in our lives and ignore the truth of a coming judgment. But God will judge each and every one of us for the life that we live. For the words that we say, we'll have to give an account. For the thoughts that we think, we have to give an account. For the actions that we do, we have to give an account to God. And God has told us what He expects of us. He expects us to follow His law. And He's given each of us His law written on our hearts. We know it's wrong to lie. Yet we lie. All of us have lied. We know it's wrong to covet. The Bible says covetousness is as idolatry. It's idolatry. We know that's wrong, yet we do that. It's wrong to commit adultery, yet if we look on somebody else and lust after them, we're committing adultery, the Bible says. We've done that. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We've sinned there. We have not honored our father and mother. We have fallen short of God's law. And you know what's right, and we know what's wrong, and yet we continue to do wrong. And that's called sin. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Therefore, when God judges us, we will be found guilty. And the Bible says that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If we're found guilty, we will have our part in the lake of fire. That's the part we want to put that far away from us. We don't want to think about a lake of fire. We don't want to think about our loved ones in a lake of fire for eternity, forever. So we put that far away and we occupy ourselves with living in pleasure now and putting ourselves at ease, putting that evil day far from us. So God is going to judge us. And if we stand on the lives that we live, on what we've done, both good and bad, and we stand before God, we will not measure up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We will be found guilty. So every one of us deserves hell, deserves judgment, deserves eternity in the lake of fire, is what the Bible says. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. The good news is, though, that God is not willing that anybody should perish. God is not willing that you, that your mother, that your father, that your friends, God is not willing. It's not His desire to see anybody perish. But He wants to see all come to repentance, the Bible says. And so God made a way for us. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. And that is that God sent His only begotten Son, who was from eternity past with Him, Jesus Christ, sent Him to be born in a manger, which we'll celebrate here coming up in December, to take on human flesh like you and I, to live a life as a man for 33 years on earth, and never once sin. He lived perfectly. If anybody deserved to go to heaven on his own life, it was Jesus Christ in the flesh. But yet, Jesus allowed Himself to be taken, to nailed to a cross, to be nailed to a cross, to shed His blood, to die, to take on the wrath of God upon the sin of all mankind, upon yours, for your sin and my sin, for all of our sin. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believes on Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, that Jesus took the punishment for your sins. Jesus took the wages of your sin, which is death. He took that death from you, and He gives you eternal life if you will turn to Him and call upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must first realize that we are lost, that we have broken God's law, and realize that we deserve punishment. We have failed. We have failed God by not keeping His law, by following after the lusts of our own flesh, by doing what we want to do. The Bible says, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. We can come to Jesus Christ and God through faith alone, not through works. We don't have to get ourselves all right, and I'm going to fix my life, and then in a year I'm going to come ask God to save me because I'm doing better now. We just, right now, wherever we're at, we call upon Jesus Christ. We call upon Him to save us. We believe on Him and the death that He, and the blood that He shed on that cross for our sins, for your sins, for the sins of all mankind. That is the gospel. That's the good news. Now we can hear that gospel. We can hear what will happen if we don't believe on Jesus Christ. We can hear the good news of the gospel, and we can take an action. Or we can just shrug it off and keep on living our life in ease in America here. But we don't need that. Well, I'm doing just fine, we can say, and we are doing fine. Compared to 99% of the world, we're doing great. We can go. We're in a warm church this morning. We got clothes that we don't deserve to have. We got multiple vehicles. We can go home and watch multiple TVs. We can have heat all night long. We can have as much food as we want. We can go buy more good food at Walmart for nothing, right? We can be at ease the rest of our life. We don't need Him in this life. It's not for this life that Jesus died. It's for eternity that Jesus died. But Satan wants us to be at ease. Just like He loved the Israelites, to be at ease. Don't worry about these things. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, because we need to turn to Jesus Christ. We need to repent of where we have lived a life of ease. We're not here to live our life in ease, to lie upon beds of ivory. We're here to do God's work. If so be, we might die for Him, but we ought to live for Him every day. We're not here to live our life of ease, but Satan would like us to. Look at Luke chapter 8, and this is where Jesus Christ was telling the parable about the man who went out to spread some seed, to sow some seed, and some of it fell on the walkway, and the birds came and just took that up. Some of it fell on stony ground, and it came up quickly, but since it couldn't get a lot of earth, it didn't have much root, and so it dried up and burned away with the sun, with the heat. Some other seed fell upon ground that had a lot of weeds, and it grew up, but it was choked out by the weeds and thorns and never brought forth fruit. In Luke chapter 8, then, Jesus explains those things. Look at verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So when somebody throws forth the seed, that's the Word of God being preached. You hear the gospel. But look what happens in verse 12. Those by the wayside, those where the seed is thrown on the sidewalk, they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan wants you to be blinded. He wants to blind the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So when I preached that gospel, when I talked about your lost condition, when I talked about what Jesus Christ did, Satan wants to come and he wants to turn your mind to think about, what am I going to do later? Wonder who's going to win the Chiefs game? Wonder what happened to Nebraska last night? He wants you to think all kinds of other things, right? Anything but to think on and believe on the gospel, lest they should believe and be saved. So sometimes Satan will come along and just take that word out of your heart so you won't believe. But sometimes you hear. You hear the gospel. That's what it says. They on the rock, that are the seeds thrown among the rocks, they are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. So if they do hear, then Satan wants to come. And he wants to bring on temptations and trials and problems in our life, just like Dale talked about, these storms that we go through, and get you to fall away from Jesus Christ. That's another strategy. But then comes the third strategy. Look at this, verse 14. And that seed, that which fell among the thorns, are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So if Satan can't get you by plucking the word out of your heart, if he can't get you by bringing on persecution and trials and tribulations and temptations, then he's going to put you where you have cares and riches and pleasures in this life. And so you bring no fruit to perfection. And that's what he's doing in America, is it not? We all can live in our life to where we hear the gospel, we hear about Jesus Christ, we know about him, but it's choked out because we got so many other things that we care about, so many riches, so many pleasures that we are worried about. Just like in Israel, they were worried about their beds of ivory. Wonder what we're going to eat today. Let's kill that choice young lamb, right? What kind of music are we going to invent? What are we going to listen to? What about that wine? All these cares of the world, these riches and pleasures, Satan puts those in here. He puts it all around us in America to choke out the Word of God, to choke out us following him. We live in a world that's obsessed by pleasure. If we turn on the TV, if we drive down and see a billboard, it's all about what you can do to make your life better. You need this product. You need to watch this show. This will make my life better. You need to do this and that. Everything for pleasure is what we're told. You deserve it, right? Treat yourself to this and that. The Bible speaks in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. It says that there will be a time in the last days where men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Today we have so much income, so much time, so much everything. We can just think about, what am I going to do next to entertain myself? What am I going to do I love pleasure. And all we think about and all we work for is what is going to bring us the next pleasure. When you're working, what are you working for? When you're thinking, what are you thinking about? Is it about pleasure? Is it about what am I going to do next to bring life, this life, a much of pleasure? Or is it about God? Are you working for God? Are you thinking about God? Are you loving God or are you loving pleasure? We're not that far removed from this nation, are we, that Amos prophesied against. Amos is talking to these Israelites. He might as well be talking to the culture, York County, Nebraska, that we live in today. You and I constantly have to be on guard and know that we are in a war against this world that wants to make us just give up the fight for Jesus Christ and just live our lives at ease. But there's multiple fronts that this battle's fought at. Before you come to Christ, you know, Satan wants to convince you that you don't need Jesus Christ. You're living your life very well right now. Thank you. I have everything I need, everything I want. If I don't have it right now, I'm going to get it because I'm working and making my way towards it. I can get what I need. If Satan can keep you that way your whole life, he's won. You will die, face the Lord on the day of judgment. And the Bible says if your name's not found written in the book of life, you're thrown into the lake of fire. All that does not matter. We can eat and drink and be merry for 80, 90 years on earth. What does that matter if a man could gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? That Satan teaches that lie, he perpetuates that lie, and we buy that lie so easily. I was reading a poll the other day about Christians, and if you even ask Christians, people that would go to church, I'd say, what their biggest desire is for their children, what do you think it is? That they could get a good education and get a good job. Could that be our number one desire? Get a good education and a good job? That's what, even as Christians, I mean, that's what we've bought, that same lie, that it's all about right now. We should get educated. We should try to get a job that supports our family. But that's not our first and foremost. It should be that we love God, that we are right with God, that my children would come up and be nurtured, brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our number one thing. It should be our number one thing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because that's the battle we face, I believe, in America, is we're so rich. We have so much stuff, and we can think that we're not rich, but that's because we don't go to a third world country. That's because we don't see how the rest of the world lives. We can say, oh, woe is me. I don't have, you know, the newest Nintendo game or whatever it is. No, I can't afford it yet. Well, there's people that can't afford food, clothing, and shelter. So we in America have so much that the battle we face is being at ease. And Satan just wants to keep us at ease so that we never see our lost condition. We never call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Here's a man that had it good. He could have lived his life at ease. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He might have been the next Pharaoh. Who knows? But he was living in the royal palace in Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth at that time. He was in the royal family. He was in the government, whatever it would be. He could have lived his life at ease, but look at verse 25. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses had a decision to make. He could enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and just live his life through 80 years, die, and then spend the rest of his life in hell, or he could suffer the affliction with the people of God. He chose to suffer affliction. We might, as Christians, suffer affliction. We're not promised when we become Christians that things are going to be perfect for us every day, that we're going to be rich, that we're going to be in a mansion. We might die for our faith. We might die tomorrow for our faith. We must stand up and not deny Jesus Christ. But our goal as Christians, what we're believing on, is not pleasures in this life right now. We're not looking for ivory beds and for wine, bowls of wine, for all this stuff. We're not living for that. We're living for eternity. We ought to choose God. In Psalm 16:11, the Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So the pleasures, the fullness of joy, is when we're with God. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope for pleasures, our hope for eternal joy, for everlasting joy, is when we're at the right hand of God, when we're with Him. We're not expecting, we're not looking to get all our pleasures, all our joy right now, and live for pleasure and live at ease right now. The call might be for us not to live at ease right now. We'll see what God says about living at ease. If you're living your life too much at ease, you need to look at yourself. If we call ourselves a Christian and we know everything's going perfect, know every business deal's great, not suffering any affliction, everything's perfect, maybe you're at ease. Maybe Satan's wanting to keep you right there. Maybe you should suffer some affliction. Maybe you're not doing anything to suffer affliction, because you're living your life at ease. Our life on earth is short. 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, whatever it is. Compared to eternity, it's nothing. The Bible says it's like a vapor. Here for a second, then gone. Yesterday, you could see your breath in the air in the morning, right? And every time that happens, I think of vapor, because it's there and then it's gone. And that vapor's there for a short time. That's what our lives are compared to eternity. Why would we be so foolish to try to live and do everything for this life that's just a vapor and then gone, and sacrifice and throw away eternity? You would have to be a fool to do that. We should spend this short time, this vapor, laying up treasures in heaven, looking and living for eternity. The Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together." Is that not reason? If there's eternal life, if there's heaven and there's hell, and that's for eternity, reason tells us that we should live for heaven right now. We should lay up treasures in heaven. We should make sure we're right with God so we can go to heaven. But that lie from Satan is strong. To live at ease. To seek pleasures right now. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, he's talking to the church at Laodicea. Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. He says, "You say that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." The church at Laodicea was a church like we are today. We say that we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God could see how they really were. They were wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. But they thought they were rich. They thought they had everything. We want to make sure that we see ourselves as God sees us. Does God see you as wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked? If we're searching after the pleasures of this world, if we're living at ease in Zion, if we're trusting in our riches and we're just satisfied with our goods and we don't need anything, then God could see us as wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The command that Jesus Christ gives then to those people is, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God wants you to repent, to turn towards Him, to call upon Him. I want each of us to think about, are we living at ease in our life? Are we just seeking for the pleasures of life? Whatever can make us happy, whatever can put us at ease, and are we putting far away from us the truth of heaven and hell? Like Amos chapter 6 verse 3, putting far away from us that evil day when everybody will be judged. I encourage you to think about that, to think about that coming judgment, to think about, are you right with God? And there's only one way to be right with God. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to be right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's not through the works of the law. It's not through trying to do certain things. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, be zealous and repent. Turn to Him. Let it not be said of us, when we stand before God, that we lived our life at ease in Zion or in America. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that You work on each of our hearts individually. You know our situations in our life. You know how we've been as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a child. Lord, You know that everything in our life. Lord, I pray that You would convict us of our sin. Lord, that You would draw us to You for salvation, for those that do not know exactly that they are right with You, that they would bring You. You would draw them to You for salvation, that they would call upon You for eternal life. And Lord, that as Christians we can fight against the world that wants to be us to be at ease and to just focus on the pleasures of this world and just ride through our life on cruise control, and that instead we can live each day for You, seeing what You would have us to do, how You would have us to live, how You would have us to speak. Lord, I pray that You would work on each of us individually, because all of us are in different areas, different phases in life, have different things facing us. Lord, please work in each of our life. Lord, help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to help one another, and that we may not live our life at ease. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.